Thank you, Mr. Zajac. Really appreciated the opening prayer as well. Quite often we can take it for granted, just a small thing like air conditioning, you know? And then when you don't have it and you're sitting there in a trying to listen to a message and it's so hot and you're sweating and start to nod off because you just can't help it, you know, because it's just too hot. Anyway, I mean, it's really nice. And ever since we've been here, the air conditioning has worked wonderfully. And it's one of the consistent things about this hall that I really enjoy. Probably the most favorite book that I've ever read is a book called Les Miserables. In that book, there was a criminal by the name of Jean Valjean and a bishop. Now, after 19 years in prison, Jean Valjean was finally released. Now, he was put in prison for actually stealing a little bit of bread in order to feed a very, very large family that he was taking care of at the time. Now, he didn't serve 19 years for stealing bread. He served 19 years because he kept trying to escape, and every time he tried to escape, they would add on more years. When he was released, he was literally branded as a criminal. He was tattooed on his arm. He was also given yellow papers that he had to carry with him everywhere, and if he didn't carry them or if he lost them, he'd get thrown back in prison for the rest of his life. So he's wandering around. Every time he would go to a place, trying to find a place to stay, and even if he had the money to pay for it, they would turn him away. And they would, because they were afraid. He was a released criminal, they're afraid of released criminals. Finally, in desperation, he collapsed at the doorstep of the bishop. Now the bishop finds him, and he picks him up, and he brings him into his home, and he gives him the finest room in the house to stay in. But before he gives him that room to stay in, he gives him something to eat. But he doesn't just give him something on ordinary silverware and plates. He gives him the best, the finest silverware that he has. And he feeds him the meal on the silverware and on the plates and the forks and the knives. He puts Jean Valjean to bed in a beautiful room that he had prepared for him. Jean Valjean wakes up in the middle of the night. He remembers the silverware that he was given to eat on. He sneaks into the kitchen, he goes into the cupboard, and he gets the silverware, puts it under his cloak, and he hops out the window and runs away. It's not long before the local police find him. They find him with the silverware inside his coat. They immediately know where that silverware came from because it's a town that was a very poor town. And in the town, nobody had enough money for silverware like that. So they knew right where to take him. They knew where the silverware came from. They took him back to the bishop. The bishop takes a look at Jean Valjean, and he says, well, the police come to the bishop, and they say, well, we've caught him, and he's got your silverware. And the bishop looks at him, confused, and he says, Jean Valjean, the silver was yours to keep. But why did you leave the candlesticks? You forgot them. They're worth more than all the silver combined. Well, Jean Valjean's eyes got big. He was shocked. And the police go, they're confused. They go, are you sure? The bishop says, yes, let him go. Now, if the bishop doesn't vouch for him at that moment, Jean Valjean would go back to prison for the rest of his life. So the bishop looks Jean Valjean square in the eye, and he says, in effect, your life is no longer your own. It's been bought with a price. Remember what was done for you today and live your life accordingly. Jean Valjean never forgot. He carried those candlesticks in a little bag everywhere he went. He lived the rest of his life a changed man. And the whole book of Les Miserables hinges on that one act of kindness and mercy. Now, Jean Valjean and the bishop that I just told you about are fictional characters in a book written by Victor Hugo. But it was an example of the profound effect that one person can have upon another. So today, I want to examine two examples found in the pages of our Bible that show the profound effect one person can have upon another and what we can learn and apply in our lives from these examples. So let's begin with the first example that I chose. And it's in Exodus 18. So let's turn with me to Exodus 18. Exodus 18. Now you'd think I'd be there by now, but my little bookmark fell in there. There it is. See, the bookmarks fail you sometimes. Exodus 18. Now Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, and he's a priest of Midian. Now he decides to go visit Moses because Moses has left Egypt. Pharaoh's no longer chasing him anymore, and the Israelites and Moses are in the wilderness. And so now he's decided it's safe to go visit. So let's begin reading in verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law that all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. I'm sure that as Moses was telling Jethro all these stories, Jethro was telling Moses stories about what was happening back in Midian, because Jethro's wife and sons were staying with Jethro. Moses' wife and son were staying with Jethro in Midian. So there was a lot of catching up to do. So that's what they're doing at this time. And I'm sure it was kind of a fun and joyous time for both of them. Let's continue to read now, beginning in verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for his people, he said, "What is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." Jethro saw what was going on. Moses was trying to do everything himself. Moses' job was to make known the statutes of God and his laws. God spoke to him, and he spoke to the people of Israel concerning God's will or his will for them. Jethro saw Moses doing something else. He was dealing with the application of the law, settling disputes, making every little judgment. His intentions were great. He loved the people, and he wanted to take care of them. He wanted the best thing for them. But by taking all this onto himself, he was really being ineffective at both. He had not as much time to be with God. All his time was with the people of Israel, settling every little dispute. One man couldn't do it all. I imagine at the end of the day, he had to turn hundreds away every day. Can you imagine the frustration? He had this great love for his people, but he had to turn them away disappointed every day. He worked from morning to evening, and at the end of the day, he probably felt like a failure every day. I know that feeling really well. Every once in a while, I've been in business 30 years, so you can imagine that it happens from time to time, that you'll lose a key employee. And then I have to train another one. And in between the time when I have to train somebody, I have to do all that work by myself. It's too much work. There's just no way I can get to it all. And I go to bed every night feeling, you know, working morning to evening. I feel like I've failed my customers. I feel stressful, awful feeling. You know, it's just an unsustainable model, you know. And I have a knot in my stomach. I don't sleep well until I get the situation straightened out and I get the help that I need. And I'm guessing Moses had many of those same feelings. Now Jethro saw this, and he saw the ineffectiveness and the frustration and the pain that Moses must have been feeling. Let's continue reading verse 17 this time. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." Now, Jethro is not one of those people who are really good at identifying the problem, but once they identify the problem, they sort of walk away and say, "Well, you know, I told him what the problem was." You know, he actually had a solution. He was one of those people that not only can identify the problem, but also have a solution for the problem. And he had a plan. Let's read verse 19, beginning listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over hundreds, or men over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter shall be brought to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Continuing in verse 23. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace. Notice Jethro told Moses to take this idea that he had to God first. He didn't automatically think, what was my idea? It must be really good. He told, hey, check with God first about it. That's what it says there in verse 23. Check with God first on it. And before he was to implement it, Jethro recognized who was in charge and who should be consulted. Moses took the advice, and the result was a game changer for Moses. He was able to spend more time with God. Therefore, he was able to be closer to God. He was a better leader as a result. He was a better communicator of God's will to his people. He was no longer stressed, exhausted, frustrated. He no longer had those feelings of failure every time he went to bed at night. And the people, as it says in verse 23, went home in peace. They were happier. Their disputes were settled in a timely manner. No longer hanging on for days and days and days and days, waiting on for some judgment of whatever dispute that they had. Like the bishop in Les Miserables, Jethro saw a man suffering too. Like the bishop, Jethro also had a plan. Like the bishop had a plan for Jean Valjean, which pointed Jean Valjean to God. Jethro had a plan that pointed Moses to God. Moses did the right thing. He took the advice, he confirmed it with God, and he implemented the program for the good of himself and the entire people of Israel. Jethro had a huge impact on the people of Israel, and a huge impact on Moses. That's an example of the profound impact one person can have, not only on one person, but on millions of people. The next example I have of a profound impact a person can have on another is actually in the New Testament. So let's turn over to Acts this time. Acts 9. Saul was bent on destroying Christianity. He saw it as a threat to Judaism, and he would have none of it. So let's begin reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that means Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them and bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from around him from heaven. In the Greek, I've heard it said that the light, the sense of this light was as of lightning. It wasn't lightning, but it was like lightning. So properties of lightning would be like really, really bright, really, really loud, and really, really scary, and I would say really concentrated right on Paul. Then he fell to the ground. I would too if I got hit like that. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, talk about a profound impact. If it's not enough to be knocked down, if we continue reading, we see in verse 8 that when Saul finally opened his eyes after this ordeal, he saw nothing. Now, I've never fainted before, but my son Jeremy, a few months ago when he was working in a factory, I guess he was like concentrating on something that was spinning, and it affected him. And so when he looked up, his eyes were open, but he couldn't see anything. And it lasted like, didn't last that long, maybe like 20 seconds or so. But you think about it. Count 20 seconds with your eyes. Imagine your eyes being open and not being able to see. That would shake you up. He actually texted me and Brenda and told me about it. And they went to the infirmary to make sure that he was okay and everything was fine. But I say this to give you an idea of how profound this must have been for Paul. Now, Paul gets up from this like lightning thing that happens to him. He opens his eyes and he can't see a thing. But in not like Jeremy, in 20 seconds, he could see and everything was fine. Paul's waiting, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. He still can't see. That will shake you up. Saul was being prepared. This is a divine calling from Jesus Christ himself. And by far, this is the most impactful part of all. But I want to focus on another part as well. God also works through human instruments to perform his will. And at this part, I want to focus on now. So let's continue reading now in verse 10. Acts 9 and verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. That must have shocked Ananias when he got that vision. That's all? The one that persecutes Christians, the one that every Christian he meets, he tries to arrest and haul away to bound into prison. That's all right. So in verse 13, he expresses some reservations. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But as we see, he doesn't argue. Continuing in verse 15, But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is as a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered the house. So he did what he was told. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, it says his sight was restored. Now let's notice something else here in verse 19. And when he had received the food, and he was strengthened, he had been fasting. Then the Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now think about it. What relationship did Saul have with any Christians up to this point? He'd only met one, Jesus Christ himself. All the rest that he had met, he had tried to put in jail or tried to kill. He persecuted them. He approved Saul's martyrdom. Is that any kind of relationship that you would have? Every Christian he came in contact with, he tried to arrest, imprison, or kill. Ananias was the first Christian to have anything to do with him. All the ones before would basically try to run away. I would. For Christians, no other Christians he had ever gotten to know other than Jesus Christ himself and the vision. But now he has had a chance to meet Ananias and the disciples from Damascus. The impact that they had on Paul, or the one who became Paul or Saul, was enormous. And it was ordained by God. They were chosen, these disciples, were chosen by God to prepare Saul to spread the gospel as never before. It was too important for just anyone to do. They were to teach by their example what Christianity was all about. Along with this vision, it was a game changer for Saul. He was never the same man. As a matter of fact, from this point on, it switched. The chief priests were now after him because he was so effective in spreading Christianity. The examples of Ananias and the disciples at Damascus set for Saul in those days were absolutely profound. And when you think about it, these disciples that were in Damascus, they were disciples like you and I. They weren't the ministers of the church. They were us. That's who it was. Those are the ones that had the profound impact on Saul. It reminds me of something that happened to me in my 20s. I was going to church. I've been going to church since I was 8 years old. But a lot of the friends that I grew up in the church with, they would come to church every single week to church. But But when they would leave church, they would go and do just about anything they wanted to. And I was getting caught up in that. And I was falling into sort of that way of life. But one year I went to the feast in Biloxi, Mississippi. And I met a guy by the name of Vince and a bunch of his friends. Now, they were freshmen at Ambassador College. Now, at that time, Ambassador College was a college that was associated with the church. Now we have the ABC, which is the Ambassador Bible College, which is a school that many of our young people and older people as well go as well. It's sort of similar. Anyway, they took me in for the whole feast, and they were so much fun. They were smart. They were fun. They were a little crazy. But they always wanted to obey God. They were the real deal. They talked about God. They talked about God's ways. They applied scripture. And they talked about the classes that they were taking. After that feast, I thought, man, I want to find more people like them. And that inspired me to apply to Ambassador College myself. I was accepted, and I was enrolled. And from that time on, God's way became a part of my life. Many, many positive things happened to me from that point on. I went there for 5 years. One of those 5 years, I taught English in Thailand. That would have never happened had I not met these friends from at the feast in Biloxi. I met my beautiful wife, Brenda. We were married right after I graduated. I met the guy that got me started in the business that I'm still running to this day. A few years later, my twins were born. None of this happens without the example of those friends that I met at the feast that year. Before I met Vince and his friends, you know, I thought walking with God was kind of dull and boring, and no 20-year-old wants to be dull and boring. But when I met those guys, I never laughed so hard in my whole life. They showed me what a young Christian looked like. And I took their example and I ran with it. So what can we learn from these examples and apply in our lives? I have 2 points. The first point is to be prepared. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear. And fear. The bishop in Les Miserables didn't know a destitute criminal was going to collapse at his doorstep when he woke up that morning. It just happened, out of the blue. But the bishop's mind and heart was prepared, and he was ready to act. Jethro didn't know that he would find Moses working himself to death when he went to visit him in the desert. He just went to visit him, and there it was. But he was prepared with a solution. Ananias went to bed that night. He had no idea he was going to get a vision in the middle of the night that would potentially put his life in danger. But he was ready, and he was prepared. And he had the faith to go and do what he was told. The Christians in Damascus had been preparing their whole Christian's life to set the example for Saul, and to set Saul off on that on the track to be the most powerful apostle of all time. My friends at the feast had no idea that they were about to change my life in Biloxi in 1983, but they were prepared to do just that because they chose as young men to sanctify the Lord their God, the Lord their God in their hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 is a very short verse, and it's only 3 words. It says, pray without ceasing. We have no idea when we wake up in the morning what's going to be presented to us. We should be praying every day for God, for the guidance from God, to ask God for the opportunity to change somebody's life in a positive way, to be an instrument in God's hands. Jethro was that for Moses. Ananias was that for Saul, and so were the Damascus disciples. We can have that impact too. We need to be prepared to take that opportunity by living his way every single day, by applying his words in our lives. That's what can prepare us. I often think over and over about how many times that I have missed an opportunity because I didn't ask God to open my eyes. I was unaware of an opportunity that would have been right there in front of me to impact somebody's life in a profound way. but it went on by because I was unprepared. I didn't think to ask God to open my eyes to look for an opportunity. So the first point is to be prepared. Ask God to open your eyes for an opportunity to impact someone's life according to his will. Ask God to use you as an instrument in his hand to accomplish his will. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer without ceasing every single day. And then watch what happens. The second point I have is to make sure you have the other person's best interest at heart, not just your own. Let's turn over to Philippians this time. Philippians 2, verse 4. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Jean Valjean collapsed at the door of the bishop. Now, the bishop could have done his duty by just giving him a place to sleep in the stables or in somewhere else, giving him a little bit of food to eat, sent him on his way. But the bishop had way, way more in mind than that. He had Jean Valjean's best interest. He didn't want to just give him something to eat and somewhere to sleep for that night. He wanted to change his life profoundly. Jethro saw Moses suffering under a huge workload. Jethro had Moses' best interest at heart. He couldn't just say, oh, well, and go home. He had to say something, and he did. If Ananias had his own self-interest at heart, he would have never gone to baptize Saul. It was not in Ananias' best interest. He could have been killed. The Christians in Damascus would have been put at risk. The smart play would have been to run the other way. But he put away his instincts of self-preservation and instinct and had the faith to go to Saul. Damascus Christians fearlessly took Saul in. They were the first ones to do that. Saul's best interests at heart, once again, not their own. My friends from AC I met were running around in a group of four or five people. They didn't really need me. They had a bunch of friends they were hanging around with. I was an outsider. But they chose to take me in, not for their own best interest, but for mine, to show me another way and get me away from the negative influences that I was used to running around with before. So the second point is always have the other's best interest at heart. Now, sometimes that's complicated. Sometimes it's hard to discern what that best interest is. I know I've run into that many times. Hebrews 4:12 says, God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and interests of the heart. Ask God for help in discerning what truly is in another person's best interest. I know that I often feel very inadequate in trying to figure that out on my own. That's why the Bible says to ask God. So in conclusion, the bishop's act of kindness and mercy had a massive impact on Jean Valjean, completely changed his life. Jethro's sound, loving advice profoundly impacted Moses' effectiveness, and not for that matter, the whole nation of Israel. Jesus' intervention, Ananias and Damascus Christians' example, was so impactful that the scary Saul became the loving and humble Apostle Paul. Those Ambassador College students' example changed my life completely. We never know when we might be in a position to have a similar impact on another's life. Let's ask God to help us to be an instrument in his hands and to bring about his will in another person's life, and truly being an impactful Christian.